Well, praise God. Well, let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. We're going to be starting in verse 1. Starting in verse 1. Matthew 3, verse 1. It says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father," for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we receive your word with gladness. We receive it with an open heart and an open mind. Change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this past week, I went to my daughter's Christmas concert. Y'all get it. Y'all parents. Some of y'all parents are here. Y'all understand. Those things are just so fun, and they sing so good. They're such talented singers. And but it is. It's sweet. You know, it was a whole school, and you saw the little kids singing Christmas songs. You saw the middle schoolers and the high schoolers, and it's, you know, Christmas songs really do. There's like some like traditional Christmas songs. There's some really beautiful songs, and they have some really, really deep, impactful meaning and theology, but there's something about it when they're sung by children that it is really special. It really does warm my heart, and I'm like, oh, this is just so sweet. But there's something about the Christmas season that is, you know, the overall theme and what we see and how we decorate our homes, how we decorate our church, all the sweet little pageants and the sweet little concerts. It's just, and we sing songs about Jesus lying in a manger, and he's meek and mild. It's this very beautiful, you know, pastoral scene that we see painted and recreated of Jesus lying in a manger as a baby, and Mary and Joseph are around him, and he's surrounded by the wise men, and it's all super sweet. It's all very, very sweet. But that is absolutely not how Jesus came into the world. It was not meek, and it wasn't mild. The reason Jesus was born where he was born is his parents were fleeing. They were scared for him. You had an emperor who was wanting to take out all of these kids because he knew, he saw the prophecies, and he knew what was coming around. He knew that there would be this new king that was going to rise up, that was going to be born soon. And so what did he do? He sent out people to find children and kill them. Very similar to how it was done in Exodus. I was scared. And Jesus, when he comes and he's born, yes, he's a baby, and yes, he's meek and mild, but it's not a safe time. It's a dangerous time. There's this thing called the Revised Common Lectionary, and the Revised Common Lectionary, it's a lot of traditional, more liturgical churches typically follow it. I've got friends who are Pentecostal pastors. They follow it. And there's a three-year cycle, A, B, and C. And every single Sunday, there is a reading from the Revised Common Lectionary. And the Revised Common Lectionary follows the church calendar. And we know that in the church calendar, we're in the season of Advent. Traditionally, this is not called the Christmas season. This is called the Advent season. And so in the Advent season, it's the four Sundays preceding and coming up to Christmas. There's essentially four themes. There's hope, peace, joy, and love. And today, the reading from the gospel today is what we just read out of Matthew 3. And traditionally in the Christmas season, we're reading about these sweet stories and these wonderful stories and these harrowing stories. But the church as a whole, across the world today and throughout time since the very early church fathers planning and growing the church and ministering around the world, they would follow this lectionary. And we're entering into this moment of history together as a church, as the Big C Church, not the Little C Church, the Big C Church, the global historical church, followers of Jesus Christ. We're all reading this together. Why in the world are we reading Matthew 3 about talking about John the Baptist during Christmas? Because this wasn't a sweet little story. When we talk about John the Baptist, John is a fiery prophet entering in from the wilderness. Is he well-dressed? Absolutely not. He is wearing camel skin. I don't know about you. I imagine that doesn't look great. I imagine it doesn't smell great. He's dirty. He's smelly. Oh, yeah, and his diet, locusts and honey. I can think of a lot better ways to get my protein in than eating some locusts. But if I am going to eat locusts, I guess I would add honey to it. I don't know. I don't know if that would make it better or not. But here is this fiery, smelly, dirty prophet whose mouth and beard probably has locust parts in it from eating those nasty things. And he's the one that comes forward and says, "Repent, make way for the Lord." See, in this moment, this Sunday is traditionally the Sunday where we talk about peace in the Advent calendar. We talk about peace. And that's appropriate to talk about that in this season because we just read last week out of Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9 is where we find the four names that would be given to the Messiah, who we know is Jesus Christ. Those four titles: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and finally, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. But John the Baptist comes forth, and we know from the prophecy that it is referring to, his job was to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. Now, John doesn't talk about peace in this moment. In fact, it's a very, very confrontational moment. It's a very confrontational passage. He's telling people to repent, and then he's looking at the religious leaders and calling them. He didn't say, "Hey guys, what's up?" No, he said, "Hey, you brood of vipers." That's not a term of endearment. And that's what we read today, traditionally, on the Sunday, talking about peace. I think the idea here is that John is welcoming and going forth before Jesus before he enters into his worldly ministry, which is to say he is entering into the world to prepare the world to receive the Messiah and all that the Messiah has here. And on this day, he says, the Messiah, who you also know as the Prince of Peace, he will give you peace. But the point here is, peace is not cheap. Peace costs you something. Now, last week we talked about the way with which that God gives us peace and shows us peace. And in fact, we know it. The Bible says it's a supernatural peace. We pray for peace. We talk about peace. We want peace. But I think what John shows us, that it's not until recently we have figured out, is we are not predisposed for peace. We are predisposed for conflict. A few years ago, there's a book that came out by a psychologist. The name of the book is called Addicted to Drama. Who loves having drama in their life? No one? Yeah. In that book, the psychologist, basically what he did through gathering all this gathering all this work and resources together, and what he found, all these studies he's found, is that actually our brains are predisposed to chaos and trauma and restlessness and being unsettled. Now that goes against what we know of also our bodies. Our bodies also need rest. Our brains need rest. But here's the thing that they found. People who were raised in traumatic, abusive situations, people with chaotic lives, their brains get so accustomed to it that the brain thinks that that situation is normal. Let me give you an example of this, a real world example. And some of you may already know this, but you know, people who were raised in an abusive home are more predisposed to marry an abusive spouse. People who were in an abusive relationship before are more predisposed to be in another abusive relationship. And the reason for that is our brains don't know what true peace is. Our brains take the trauma, the unsettledness, and think that that is good and normal. Let me tell you a personal, real example here for Bay County. I've spoken to a couple of different counselors, and I remember early on back in 2018 when Hurricane Michael hit Bay County, and they talked about just the PTSD in our county within our people is just absolutely, absolutely rampant. It was very, very tough. And in the mental health community, they felt it tremendously because they're trying to care for people who have experienced some very significant PTSD and trauma. But what they see is the biggest hindrance to people healing from PTSD, from such a traumatic event, and then 2 years later going into COVID, which was another traumatic event. They don't know how to get out of the cycle of trauma and chaos that they end up adding more chaos to their life when life starts to settle down, because their brain is literally sending chemicals to their brains saying, no, you need more of this, and more of this, and more of this. This feels weird. To the point where rest and silence and calmness, the brain literally registers that as an attack. So it makes perfect sense on a day where we are talking about receiving the Prince of Peace and the peace that he gives us, that we read Matthew 3, John the Baptist, because John the Baptist says, you want the Messiah, you are not ready for the Messiah. And I think the invitation for us today is, you want peace in your life? Well, it's gonna cost you something. It's gonna cost you something. Peace doesn't just enter into your life. You actually have to prepare to receive peace. The first thing today is I want to say, peace starts when we stop. Peace starts when we stop. Going back to John said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The word there for repentance is this Greek word it's pronounced metanoia. And what metanoia means, we translate it as repentance, but in its literal term, it means to change your mind or change your direction. To change your mind or to change your direction. Now, if you were raised as a good little Christian in church, you knew that to receive salvation, you were to declare Jesus Christ as Lord of your life and to what? Repent of your sin. Repenting of your sin is not just an acknowledgement that your actions have been sinful and wrong. What repentance is meant to do, it's meant to be a complete change and reorientation of your life following in the direction of Jesus. That's what repentance is. And if our life is like we're on one long journey, repentance is saying, I'm on the journey, but I'm going the wrong way. And it's meant to bring you back to your true north, taking you on the direction and the path with which Jesus has for your life. Back in 2013, there was this hiker, her name's Jerry Largay, and she was hiking the Appalachian Trail somewhere up in Maine, and she had left the trail to use the restroom, and then she couldn't find her way back to the trail. And eventually she succumbed to the elements and passed away because she couldn't find her way back to the trail, back to the path. And I was reading a recounting of this instance in her life. It was written by a friend who is also an avid hiker. And he talks about, like, if you're hiking, there's this thing that you're supposed to do. It's this method. It's called the stop method. S-T-O-P, stop. And the you use this method when you're on a trail and you don't know where you are anymore. You're lost. You can't find your way. And so when you break down this acronym, what it says for each letter is the S stands for stop. That's easy. Okay. And stay calm. Stop and stay calm. Okay, you're lost. Quit walking. Quit walking. Stop where you are. And it literally says, breathe. Stop where you are, breathe. And then the next thing is it says to think. Okay, get your breath under control, calm your nervous system. Now think back to where you just were. It's the next part of orientating yourself. Think back to where you just were. And then the O is observe. Okay, think where you were. Now observe where are you now? Observe where you are in your body. Observe where you are. Do you have supplies? Can you find any landmarks? Do you recognize any part of this trail? Observe and look around you. And then the next thing is to plan. S-G-O-P. Stop, think, observe, and plan your next move. If our life is like we're walking on a trail and we get lost, you don't keep heading in the wrong direction, right? You don't exit the safety of the trail because the trail is going to take you to your destination. In life, if you are going the wrong direction in your life, you don't keep going in that direction. You stop. So when he's saying, when John comes forth and he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's saying, you, world, are going the wrong direction. So it's time to turn around. It's time to change lanes. And what that means for us in this life and what we realize, even when you're a Christian, even when you say that you're a disciple of Jesus, you're going to find moments in your life where your life is heading in the wrong direction. Don't keep going that way. Stop. Stop and repent. That was the moment. That was the beginning. That right there is the entirety of John the Baptist's message, is really that. That's the thesis of his message, is repent. Turn from your ways. And the invitation in this moment is to say, what direction in your life is leading you away from peace? Some of us, man, we make it so much harder than what it actually has to be, don't we? The other day, me too. I'm not saying up here like, hey, I've got it all figured out. The other day, me and Kira were like, my goodness, why do we have so much on the calendar? And I was like, didn't we make the calendar? Wasn't that us? Didn't we say we were going to go do these things? That was us. Now, look, I'm not saying everything in your life is completely within your control. We know that there are some things that are outside of your control. My goodness, how many people saw car wrecks while traveling during Thanksgiving? My goodness, there were wrecks all over the place. Everyone was traveling. I felt so bad. I saw this, whether this is a bad thing or not, when I see a wreck, I usually slow down. I mean, just to, you know, what's going on? And I saw this lady, and she was, like, sitting on the side of the road and just boo-hooing, and I could tell which car she was in. She was right by her car. She was, like, sandwiched in between all these cars. That wasn't her fault. That's not on her. There are some things that aren't our fault, but there is absolutely an orientation in our life, whether we're going towards God's peace or we're going towards the chaos that only life can bring us. Some of you are on a path, even sometimes within our own relationships, where our friendships, we are around and surrounding ourselves with people that do not bring peace and stability into our life, but they cause chaos that they bring into our lives. And we're like, what? Oh my gosh, these people, they always do this. You yourself might be addicted to drama. By the way, all of our brains tend to go that way. So is your life heading towards peace? Can you listen to John the Baptist, the wild prophet, coming at you and saying, you need to stop. You need to stop and look at the direction of your life. Because God promises peace. A peace that goes beyond any circumstance. We even talked about it last week. The hope, the four themes of Advent, hope, peace, joy, love, those things supersede any circumstance. Through Christ, you get to have that. You get to access that. And yet we keep walking in the wrong direction and we go, God, why won't you give it to me? Why won't you give me this thing that I've been praying for? You're not ready to receive from him yet. So stop and look around you and trust. One of the things that Paul, in his letter to the Romans, and kind of the ending of, towards the end of that letter, his prayer that he was kind of praying for them, as he said in Romans 15, 13, it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. But he doesn't stop there. He says, may God fill you with joy and peace in believing. And what he meant by believing is he's talking about their faith. And when he's talking about their faith, he's talking about the way with which they follow Christ. And he goes, I hope God fills you in this as you continue to pursue him. But he's not going to fill you with those things if you're not pursuing him. And some of you are going, well, I'm not living some life that's like adamantly anti-Christian. No, I get it. Some of you are. No offense. Some of you aren't, and that's great. And you go, well, Pastor, what about those things? What about those? I'm that person. I'm trying to live for Christ. I'm showing up for church. I listen to K-Love Radio, and I make sure I have the Bible app downloaded. I read it. I don't know. What does he want from me? He's not only thing he's wanting from you. It's for you to analyze and look at your life and say, truly, are you trying to follow him, or have you veered off the path, and are you headed towards danger? That is the part of faith that is in your control. There are things that are within your control. And one of the things that is within our control is to trust him. You actually have to trust him. Not think about it. Not just hear a pastor say it. You actually have to do it. You actually have to trust that Jesus Christ wants to bring you peace into your life. But the next thing is that peace requires preparation. There's four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then there's the three that we call the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we call them the synoptic gospels, not just because they're the first three in the order presented in the Bible. We call them that because they're the ones that are most similar. You know, John starts his gospel, if you start it, he kind of starts, I don't know, at the very beginning of time, and then he jumps into Jesus' ministry. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which, by the way, I love the Gospel of John. I mean, to make that sound negative, I love it. It's great. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they are the most synonymous, which is what I mean we call them the that's why we call them the synoptic gospels. But all three of them say the exact same thing about John the Baptist, is that they confirm and declare that John is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that's in Isaiah 40, where he says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make your path straight. 700 years before that moment, Isaiah knew not only what God was going to do, but he knew that in order for people to receive this Messiah, God was speaking through them. In order for them to receive the Son of God, they're going to have to prepare themselves. And the language that's used is this language of preparing for a king. And we know that Jesus is a king. We know that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But he's using this language that would be the like a pronouncement given to a people as if a king was coming into their city. So when a king would come into their city, they would look at the roads and they would like fix potholes, they would remove rocks, they would expand certain areas, especially if they knew a king was coming with like a massive army or a big entourage of people. They would expand the road, they would move houses for kings to come down this road. They would do everything they could to make sure that the path from entering into their city or their town or their village, that the moment that the king entered, that it was a straight path towards where he was going. They would completely change the roads. Y'all know we got plenty of potholes around here. I'm not just talking about potholes. I've got one right by my house that I'm pretty sure is going to pop a tire one day. But we're not just talking about filling potholes. We're also talking about completely restructuring a town sometimes just to welcome a king. And that pronouncement is what God spoke through the prophet Isaiah and then John the Baptist fulfilled through his declaration to tell them to repent. He was saying, prepare yourself for the Messiah's coming. Prepare your heart for he's on his way. When you think about, you know, one of the things that I'm not into, do not take it that way, but we did a lot of gardening at our house. And I hate gardening. I hate it. I'll mow the yard all day, every day. I don't know. I just don't. It's work. That's why, you know, it's just work. Well, you know, some of you like gardening, and I'm so happy for y'all. Thank y'all for doing that, because y'all make things really pretty and grow vegetables that y'all sometimes will give me, and so I'm very grateful for that. But, you know, in your gardening, you do actually have to prepare the soil. Like, you can't just drop a seed in there. You can't even just take a potted plant and put it in the soil. You've got to prepare the soil. You got to remove rocks. The thing that I hate more than anything, you got to remove weeds. Golly. You got to make space for the plant that you're putting in to grow. And if the soil's bad, you got to change the soil entirely. Because you know that if you put the seed there, it's not going to grow. It's the same principle. God's not going to give something to you that won't grow. It can't expand. There's no room for it. Think about how he addresses the Sadducees. He goes, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit, keeping with repentance. And then he goes on to explain what he means by that. But he goes, do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. The religious leaders at that time, it was also culturally. It wasn't just the Pharisees and Sadducees. It was a cultural thing. People had this self-righteousness, and they felt secure because they were descendants of Abraham. They felt secure because they were descended from the tribes of Israel. They go, we're the offspring of Abraham. We're good. We've got the Messiah coming. We can't wait for the Messiah, which we all know, spoiler alert, they were absolutely not ready for the Messiah because Jesus did not meet any of their expectations at all, which is why he calls them a brood of vipers, because he goes, the thing with which you believe is so wrong, and not just the thing that you believe, and he's addressing the Pharisees and Sadducees because they're the ones perpetuating this idea within the people. He says, look at them. He goes, who cares what your lineage is? Who cares that you're a descendant of Abraham? That's why he goes, he will raise up children and he'll raise up his people from these rocks if he has to. Just because you're born into this thing, it doesn't mean you're ready for this thing. Just because who your mom and your dad and your great-grandfather and your great-great-great whatever, grandfather, goes all the way back. Just because that's your lineage, it doesn't mean that you are going and you're ready to inherit the kingdom of God that's coming to you. They pray, but remember, these are a people praying for the Messiah, praying for that ruler to come forth, praying and believing and hoping that they would have this political and religious leader sitting at the helm, defeating all the other empires and bringing back their country to prominence. And that was not the king that Jesus was. So that's why John says, you have no idea. You have no idea what God is prepared to do. He's looking at them and he goes, you're not bearing good fruit, and the trees that don't bear good fruit, they will be cut down. You weren't ready. You weren't ready to receive. You can't have peace without repentance. And remember, repentance is not just acknowledging sin. That's part of it. Repentance leads to going and living in a new direction. So if you say and confess, Jesus Christ, I have sinned, forgive me. I believe forgiveness is given. But if that repentance does not produce a change in direction for your life, you're not ready for the peace. You're not ready to receive all that God has for you. And you go, Pastor, where's the nice Christmas message? Can we just get back to that? I get it. But I didn't make this up. This is how Jesus entered into his ministry. This is the way, not the way that Jesus entered the physical world, because he entered the physical world through his birth, but the way with which he entered the world as Rabbi Jesus, as the Messiah, in the way he entered into his ministry, it was this. He did come to be the Prince of Peace. He did. He absolutely is that. He's not trying to withhold something from you. That's not the point of it. This isn't about Jesus turning around and punishing you. If you heard that today, you're missing the whole idea. The idea is that God has something so fantastic and wonderful for you. When the Messiah was coming, the reason with which God spoke hundreds of years before his son entered into the world, he was trying to prepare people, trying to get them ready, trying to build the expectation for what he was going to do, because what God did through his son was so great and magnificent that they weren't ready for it yet. And even those of us, look, I've been in the faith for so long, I literally, and this is so true, I don't even remember my baptism. I saw a picture of my baptism one time, but I was so young, and it happened, and you're like, Pastor, should you even be a pastor if you can't even remember your baptism? Yeah. It's not that. My point in saying that is, like, I've been in this thing for forever, but there are still times in my life, actually every single day, I need Jesus to enter into this and to change my direction. But am I ready for it? Are you ready for it? The amount of people that I have counseled as a pastor, that I hear their stories, and we pray, we give direction, I give resources, I'll be behind you, we'll surround you, and the times that it is not received or taken, and then I see in their lives the continual, perpetual same things over and over, but maybe with a different person or maybe a different set of circumstances. I go, you're not ready for God's peace. You're not ready for it. You actually don't want it. You think you don't, but your actions are telling a different story. You actually want this chaos with which you're living in. And that's a hard reality to take in as a leader. I've had to come in a couple different places, even at my last church, and change a culture that was so overwhelmed with constant just unsettledness and restlessness that when we actually had a good direction and a good path, it felt so foreign. People pushed back against it. And I'm like, this makes your life easier. Why are you trying to complicate things? Or when a matter is settled and people keep bringing it up and bringing it up and bringing it up and bringing it up and bringing it up, and you're like, yo, dude, I've already said everything's cool. Why are we still talking about this thing? It's because they literally can't stand the thought of actually having peace. And if that's you today, the last thing I'm going to tell you is peace is not just a feeling. Peace is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. That's true peace. He's the one that actually will give you peace. You can't give peace to yourself. You can't. You can't. Like all things, we will fail. It's why we follow him. And if you think Jesus Christ can't give you peace, then you're actually not even following him. If you think your job and your relationships, if you think all this other stuff, you think your kids, Lord knows, your kids aren't going to give you peace. But if you think anything, all this other stuff is going to give you peace, you're not following him. You've got to repent. You have to change directions because you're going down a path that will not give you all that Jesus has for you. But when John talks about Jesus, this person, this is how I want to read his description of Jesus again. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Fire here, in this sense, is about renewal. It's about refinement. It's about purification. Fire here isn't destructive. We know with fire in wrong circumstances is very destructive. I remember growing up, I had a buddy of mine, his house burned down. And it was a complete freak accident. In that moment, fire was destructive. But how many of us have fire within our houses to warm our houses? How many of us are going to make food with fire today, where there's a gas grill, where there's a gas stove? We're going to make, fire does do something good. And in the case of Jesus Christ, it's important to remember, just like anything with fire, it's like when I'm grilling outside and I have my kids and they want to come out there and I'm like, don't touch it. Now, what it's going to produce is good. What it's going to produce is going to sustain your body. It's going to feed you. But if you misuse it, it'll burn you. It'll hurt you. It's like I quoted this a few weeks ago from the book in the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when the Jesus character is asked about by a little girl, and the little girl's like, is he safe? And the character answers back, he goes, no, he's not safe, but he's good. Jesus isn't safe. Following Jesus isn't safe. It's actually going to ask something of you. And sometimes, like when fire is refining something, sometimes he has to melt some things down so he can build us back up into the way with which we were always designed to be built. In this season, today, in this Advent season, as we're preparing to receive Christ into our life, now and here on his birth, celebrating his birth, and every day as followers and disciples of him, we are asking Jesus to come in and refine something, to purify something. And that's going to cost you something. It's going to actually ask you to sacrifice something. Sometimes it's just changing your mind and your understanding of how you see the world. Sometimes it's changing how you interact with a certain person. Sometimes it changes how, and it makes you see things differently, like the people you surround yourself with, the things that you think have given you purpose, but in fact are actually making you feel very purposeless, because you realize that actually purpose comes from him, not any other person or not any other thing. That's the invitation. Peace is not a passive feeling. It's a transformational experience. And that's what the Prince of Peace wants to do in our lives. So even though John didn't talk about the Messiah directly, he was talking, by the Prince of Peace directly, we know that part of Jesus being the Messiah is to be the Prince of Peace. And we know that he promises us peace. Peace is the result of turning our heart towards him. Peace is a result of clearing a path for him. Peace is accepting your need for him. You need him. Whether you think you need him or you don't, you need him. And you have to accept that you need him. Peace is the result of a life purified by the Spirit of God. So in this season, make space for him. Open your hearts towards him. Open your life towards him. Let's stand across this place. I'm going to invite our prayer team down. Invite our prayer team down because we're just going to worship God for a minute. We're going to open up ourselves and allow ourselves to receive prayer. If there's something you're walking through, man, come down. Let us pray with you. Even if it is just like, man, my heart's not ready, and I need to prepare my heart. Come down. Let us pray with you. But for the rest of us, we're going to take these next few moments, not long, just for a few moments, and we're going to worship God. Because it's his name that we're elevating in this place. This whole service is an offering to him. And we're going to give space for him. Even if it's just a moment, our worship team's going to lead us in this at this time. But I want to ask you, enter into this. Don't rush off. Don't rush the moment. Truly allow the Spirit of God to speak to you as you worship him. So across this place, let's lift our hands and close our eyes. Father, we give these last little bits for you. This whole thing is for you, and we're going to maintain that it's for you. But God, we're going to take these last few moments, and we're going to give them to you. And Lord, as we worship your name and we worship your Son, Lord, we ask that your Spirit would pour out in this place and move in our hearts and guide us towards the place where we can fully receive all that you have for us. Come on, in your own way, just make that your prayer. Say, God, I make room for you. God, I trust you. God, I worship you. I honor you. As we finish today, I just want to pray over you. So wherever you are, just receive this prayer. Just hold your hands out like this and receive this today. May the God who calls you to prepare the way also give you the grace to walk in his way. May every crooked place in your heart be made straight, every rough place made smooth, every obstacle removed, so the peace of Christ may enter freely. May the Holy Spirit refine what needs refining, heal what needs healing, and quiet what has been conditioned for chaos. May the Prince of Peace himself guide your steps, guard your heart, fill your homes with his presence. So go now in hope, go in joy, and go in the peace that comes to the heart prepared for Christ. And we pray all this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Can we give God some praise in the house this morning? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.